We're live. We're carrying on this morning in Ephesians. The last 3 weeks we've been through Ephesians chapter 1. And we considered in the early part of Ephesians God's unique calling from us from before time, that we were predestined, that it was according to his pleasure and goodwill. And there are wonderful words like he lavished on us all wisdom, his purposes in Christ, the fact that we're chosen that we might be to the praise for his glory. And then last week we considered three big themes when we were looking at Paul's prayer, praying for hope and the glorious inheritance and power. And then we considered the fact that Jesus is the head over the church and we are his body, the body of Christ. And we're carrying on with some of those great themes this morning, and we're going to consider the first 10 verses of chapter 2. So let's just read them together. Chapter 2, verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let's pray. Lord, there's some lofty themes that we're going to consider this morning. I pray that we may do justice as we think and reflect upon them, that your name above all would be glorified. We thank you so much for your grace that has been extended to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace Presbyterian, that's our name. That's the name of the denomination that we operate under here at Takanini. Trinity is part of the Grace Presbyterian Church of New Zealand. For those of you who are new, it's a relatively new denomination. But it's a very vibrant one up and down the country. And we have folk here from who used to be down there. We have folk from all over the place celebrating and worshipping this morning from the Grace Presbyterian churches. And part of what we're considering this morning is the grace of God, his unmerited favor, his favor towards us who do not deserve it. And the chapter starts off with the first three verses telling us how bad we were, and then telling us in the next three chapters how amazing God is towards those, us, who don't deserve to be saved whatsoever, period. It's all about grace. Just by way of an illustration to kick us off, in terms of the concept of grace, there's an event, he's a preacher who preaches on a Sunday morning, actually. He's on TV, or used to be. I haven't skipped church for a long time, so I haven't seen it. So his name's Charles Stanley. Don't think he's a Presbyterian, I'm not sure what he is, but he's sort of characteristic. He walks around. He's a Baptist, is he? Oh, he's still doing it. An older guy, lovely guy, actually. And he walks around the stage, quite a big stage, a circular stage like this, with his Bible like this, and he keeps going like this, and no notes at all, and he speaks very eloquently. Well, Charles Stanley, when he was at theological college, had a professor of evangelism, and he set them this very difficult test at the end of the course. And so he passed out this exam, and he said, and in the prelude to the exam, it said, make sure you read the whole exam before you commence. And he actually, I think he might have been present in the room, he said, read the paper, read it right through before you start writing the paper. So they read it right through. And as they read, they realized this was a real doozy. This was a very, very hard exam. And apparently he said you could hear people groaning audibly as they were going through, oh no, why would he go to that depth or whatever? Why that question? But on the last page, there was a note that read, you have a choice. You can either complete the exam as given or sign your name at the bottom and in so doing receive an A for this assignment. Wow. So they sat there and thought, wow, is this bloke serious? Some did. Some signed the paper, handed it in, and walked out. Others read the first question and started scribbling away and answering and went through, got to the end and said, oh, what's this? Some didn't believe it, so they answered the exam. One fellow read it and decided he would sit the exam anyway, which he did. He didn't want any gifts at all. He wanted to earn by his own effort his grade. That's what he did, and he got a C+. But he could easily have had an A. The professor was trying to communicate to his students that it is grace, it is by grace. I am extending to you a gracious act by just signing this paper. You will get an A and you will pass my course. You won't flunk it. Unmerited, I would suggest, in many cases for some of the students, they possibly would have flunked the exam. Certainly the student that tried it only got a C+. Which is kind of down the middle there. And that is an example of grace that Charles Stanley had brought to him by his professor as he studied through there. But as we move into the passage, in the first three verses, it talks about our former lives. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now that's a very flat, bald statement of reality. You are dead meat. That's what it's saying. And it's not talking about our physical death, it's talking about our spiritual death. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. And don't stand up and argue with it. Don't contest it. You are rightly dead in your transgressions and sins. And he's talking mainly to a Gentile audience, and he said, these are the ways you used to live. You followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of air. Translation, you followed Satan. You were on his side, fighting under his banner. Satan, the one who never rests from influencing the world for evil. You followed him. And this is evident by the sort of life you lived, a life of depravity, disobedience, unbelief, a life where the mind was affected, the will is affected, the reason is affected, our morals are affected, there is nothing holy or pure, all is under the tyranny of Satan, a tyranny which God permits, and he permits for a short period of time. Disobedience. The Gentiles were characterized by immorality, idolatry, that's worshipping false idols, wooden idols that you could put a match to and burn, and drunkenness, partying, going for it. There were some Jews in the church as well, and they were characterized in their sinfulness by self-righteous law-keeping. We learned about that in Galatians, but believing that if they kept the Ten Commandments and did this and did this and did this, they could say to God, I am worthy. I have passed the test. I deserve an A pass. I am righteous because I have kept all these rules and regulations. They didn't have 10. They had 110. They had many, and they made up foolish little ones as they went along. Disobedience and unbelief. For us here in Takanini, in Auckland, I guess some of us, we worship the material God, believing falsely that if we work hard enough, we get enough resources, we'll be able to in some way protect ourselves from the struggles of life. Life won't be quite so hard. Some of us, and I've been in that camp myself, have bought into that and have actually believed it. It's a lie. God can intervene at any time in our lives and just interrupt our lives. Out of order comes chaos. For some of us, it's drunkenness, immorality, violence. All of it's disobedience and unbelief. And Paul says, that is your former lives. Now you reflect on your own life. Some of us will think, maybe I'm not too bad. You know, I live quite a good life. I'm nice to the neighbor. I look after my family. You know, maybe there is a semblance of nicety about it. Paul says, disobedience and unbelief. Some of us groan under the weight of our sin. We really feel it quite deeply. And we struggle with it. We think of the things we've done in the past, and they bring us shame and guilt. And we think, could God ever forgive me? I am so wicked. Friends, we come to verse 4, and it starts with a nice word, but. And it's then apparent with that but that he's not talking about us and our sin, which God knows. And God knows very well what our sinful state is like. But, and it turns us straight to God, it says, but because of his great love for us. Paul has stated our perilous, our serious condition, and he contrasts it with the great love of God. And it's not just a comparison there, as we'll see as we come into these verses a bit more, but it's all about the glory of God, that through our sinfulness and our salvation, that forever God's name will be glorified for all ages. Why? Because they see in us the love of God through Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is magnified through our salvation. But because, and these are just wonderful words that come out of here, because of his great love. And then it goes on, God who is rich in mercy. And then it goes on, it is by grace, the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, you have been saved. And then it talks about the incomparable riches of his grace, unable to be compared with anything. The riches of God's favor towards us his children, is unable to be measured. The incomparable riches of his grace. And then expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful words. I apologize. I can't do justice to the way I feel when I read this. I can't verbalize it. And I tried to write some things down and I struggled. I'm not great with words. My wife is. Although she doesn't speak much. But she's good with words. But I looked up some passages and I thought we'd just go through a few Old Testament verses which express the same thought, but it has a little bit more pathos than what I could say, a bit more emotion, a bit more grunt. And maybe one or two of these verses, there's four of them, maybe some of these you'll get the feeling of what Paul is trying to communicate that we have a great and loving and merciful and gracious God who saved us. We did nothing. He called us and saved us. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the righteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and this is the part, turn to the Lord, he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely or generously pardon. A merciful God who freely and generously pardons us. Isaiah 63:9. And this is a comfort to the people of Israel. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. Compassion and kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their Savior. In all their distress, now listen to this, in all their distress, he too was distressed. God is an emotional being who feels for his people. He gets sad when we are sad. And the angel of his presence, it goes on, saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. These are just truths about a great, merciful, and kind God. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, a love that lives forever and ever. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. And finally, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. Who is a God like you who pardons sin? There is not a God like him. And forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. His inheritance, again, that word. We are his. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. God loves it. He gets a joy out of being merciful to us. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. Love for sinners in their hour of need, their hour of need for forgiveness and comfort, and that love for sinners in their need, that is mercy. Grace is God's love bestowed on the guilty and the undeserving. Again, that's love. His mercy is as rich as his love is grace. Mercy, God's mercy, pities us and feels sorry for us. His grace pardons us. Pardons and saves us. Brothers and sisters, we serve and we have a good, good God. His tenderness towards his chosen ones is very difficult for us to understand. And as Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us. And that while we were sinners, like in these first three verses, while we were sinners like that, Christ died for us. He died in our place. He bought pardon for our sins. That's great. We all know that. But it gets better and better. Seated with him in the heavenly realms. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Christ's resurrection and exaltation has raised up and is seated with God on his right hand. And we, it says here, we also are seated with him in the heavenly realms. That is true as of now. The reality and the consummation of that will happen in a short period of time. So like Christ, identified with him, part of his body, we were tried and condemned because of our sins. Like Christ, we are crucified and buried, but now made alive. Verse 5, made us alive with Christ and set in the heavenly places with Christ. Whatever happens to the bridegroom, where the bridegroom is, has an immediate effect on the bride, the church of Christ. And then another big question. We've dealt with a big word, but now why? In verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The final and true cause. Why does God save us? It is for his glory. John 12:28. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came back from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. As the world looks on, as we look on, and we see what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, he has called us to himself. He has made us his own from the beginning of time, so that his name, people will look and say, wow, what a merciful, what a gracious, what a loving God. To God be the glory forever and ever and ever through all ages. God's name would be glorified because what he has done for us, so that we sing praises here to glorify God. His name is honored. His overshadowing majesty and his tenderness towards us is so that he will be honored as holy throughout all ages. His goodness will be remembered forever. His incomparable riches will be remembered forever in Christ Jesus. This, folks, is powerful, powerful stuff. The mercy of God that brought the Gentiles, that's us, into his family deserves to be honored forever. The love of Christ and the immense riches of his grace is what Paul is trying to communicate to us. His kindness expressed in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his care for us. Matthew 11:28, a favorite verse with many of us, says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And isn't that all of us at various times in our life? We just struggle. Times are just hard. You know, our emotions are flat, you know, depressed, weary and burdened. And he says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest for our souls. Doesn't that ring true with us? That's what we long for. Jesus' kindness and his attitude to people. Jesus saw the huge crowd, this is Matthew 14:14, as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That's our God. Mercy, compassion. He sees a need and he meets the need. He healed the sick. The final three verses, starting at verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. Now this is a familiar theme that we've listened to when we were looking at Galatians. Not by works, so that anyone can boast. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. The gospel comes to us. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes to us. God speaks to us speaks to our hearts through the gospel, his calling us. He gives us new life. He makes us alive in Christ. He regenerates us so that we are able to respond in faith. Our dear Reformed forefathers called it irresistible grace. Irresistible grace refers to the fact that God effectively calls people and regenerates them, and both actions guarantee that we will respond in saving faith. It is all of God. He calls us. We are his. He's predestined us before time. We are his children. God's gift to us is salvation. And Paul leaves nothing to men that they could brag about when he says, not by works. And Galatians again said, know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. Works, self-effort, waste of time, hopeless. It's all about grace. Reminded of C.S. Lewis. I don't know how many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis. I think I've got a quote here from him. C.S. Lewis is the one that wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Narnia series. He was a professor of probably English language at Oxford. He was around at the same time as J.R.R. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings fame. And he was a unbeliever, and through the influence of Tolkien, who was a very, very devout Catholic, through his influence, Lewis began investigating his unbelief and became a believer and quite a strong advocate for Christianity. And there was a conference going on around that time which Lewis was invited to be a speaker. But the meeting before the meeting that he was about to address had a number of, it was called comparative religion. So there were Hindus present, there would have been Jews, Muslims, Christians present. And they were discussing some unique features of Christianity and what set Christianity apart from the other religions. And somebody said, well, the fact is that Jesus came and took human form. And somebody quickly said, well, actually other faiths believe that God appears in human form as well. Another suggestion said, well, what about the resurrection? And the belief that death is not the final word, the tomb is empty. And somebody else shook his head and said, other religions have accounts of people returning from the dead. And then apparently C.S. Lewis walked into the room in his typical scruffy clothes of a Oxford don, an Oxford professor, a tweed coat, a pipe, an armful of papers, and he was a little early for his presentation. And he sat down at the back of the room and just listened to the conversation. And in a lull in the conversation, he said, what is all this rumpus about? Everyone turned to him and said, oh, we're debating what's unique about Christianity. Lewis said, oh, that's easy. It's grace. It's all about the grace of God sets Christianity apart from all other religions. And the room fell silent. Lewis continued that Christianity uniquely claims God's love comes free of charge, no strings attached. No other religion claims that. And the Buddhists, for example, and their eightfold steps, the Hindus and actions that affect you now and in the next life, and you know you morph into something greater if you've lived a good life, and after many morphings, you morph into something called a state of nothingness. And the Jewish religion and the Muslims, just based on legalism and keeping sets of laws. And as Lewis said, it's about grace, the grace of God extended freely to man. For by grace we have been saved through faith. Good works are not enough. In fact, they're ugly and they dishonor God, considering that we could earn some modicum, some small measure of holiness by anything that we could do. Shows that we don't really understand what holiness, the holiness of God is, what the sinfulness of man is. We don't understand. The passage we're looking at concludes, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That is the perspective on good works. Yes, good works are important to God. Yes, we should try and help our fellow brother and sister. Yes, we should try and help the needy. We should not have hearts of stone that would look upon somebody and say, No, we should be the ones, Christians should be the ones that should be first there to help, to minister. It should be a characteristic of our lives. The fruits of our faith are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the characteristics of our born-again faith. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And Paul touches a bit on that in Ephesians chapter 4, in the latter part there, where he talks about kindness, being kind and compassion and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, that we too may manifest the grace that's been manifest to us through Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, how do we apply this to our daily lives? Well, my suggestion to you is that you spend some time and go home and open your Bible at this passage and just quietly reflect upon it. Just reflect upon the amazing goodness of God to us. Relax. Let just pray and say, "Lord, through your Spirit, minister to me these wonderful truths." The comfort of it as you reflect upon it. Don't think about yourself and about your sinfulness, because God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. Think about his love extended towards you, his mercy, his compassion, his grace. And then let's think about the honor and the glory that is due to his name, because what he has done for us. Let's pray. Lord, you are a great God, you're a merciful God, you're a wonderful God, you're a compassionate God, you're a God of grace. You delight in us. You absolutely delight in us. You rejoice when a sinner repents of his sin. Lord, when we come to you and say, "Forgive us, Lord, for we have sinned. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins are many. Lord, help us, because our sins are a burden to us." You delight. You just delight to extend your hand of mercy to us. We thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that you're a great God. With much confidence, we go forward into this week because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. To his name be the glory forever and ever. Amen.